Heavenly Father, we worship you. We thank you for your wonderful presence. We enter your word with the reverence that it deserves, fully conscious of our limitations to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into this written word. Consequently, we need your help, supernatural help, to unravel this wisdom. Consequently, we ask for your fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all those that will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you, through me, to the people, to every heart, and do an internal and eternal work in every heart, causing our, including mine, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled, powered and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And Lord God, causing yokes to be broken, needs to be met, so that Lord God, the people will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful, so that indeed I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time and saying only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual life, agreed and said, 1 Peter chapter 3, we actually ended that in my last lesson. We stopped in verse 22, where Peter was revealing to the Jews that had been dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. This was actually written to Jews, just like James, but of course, because his scripture is written to all of us. And he said that, you know, Jesus had died and suffered, the just for the unjust, and he went to the spirits in prison. We went through all of that, you know, and he used the water baptism, showing how Noah and his family were saved, you know, from the flood. And in a similar kind of way, we are saved, you know, symbolically, where we are actually saved actually by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, symbolized in the ceremony of water baptism, when we go down and then we come out of the water, showing that we died with Christ and we're raised again from the dead with him. It's important to understand that the symbolism is important, but the reality, and that's what we need to hold on to, is that it when Jesus was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago, about, you know, the spiritual power that God used to resurrect him is still inside him today. When you now say, I believe in Jesus Christ and accept him as my Lord and Savior, God literally, this is literal, he literally implants you. He implants you, he grafts. The scripture uses that expression in the book of Romans. You know, he grafts you into the body of Christ. He grafts you. Jesus is the branch, is the vine, you're the branch. So he takes your spirit and plugs it in to the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of that resurrection power that was used to raise him from the dead, which is still available, and still as powerful and effective as it was 2,000 years ago, flows into your spirit. It is that power that gets you born again. That is the substance. The water baptism is just a symbolism that represents that reality. You actually get the reality before you do the symbolism. The symbolism is not for you, it's for other people. So that people can, you know, back, especially many years ago, in the first century, you know, people would do, water baptism was so symbolic, because when they saw you baptized, they knew you had become a Christian. Now we still baptize in water, but usually these days it's more of a private ceremony. You know, not so many people are there. But back in those days, particularly in the Roman Empire, you know, they would do it at a river and everybody would see it. It was a big public event, you know, and it was a demonstration to the whole world that you had accepted Christ. And it, back in those days, particularly in the first century in the Roman Empire, it could cost you your life, especially when the church was under persecution, you know. So going out to do water baptism was a big deal then. It's not so big deal now, though the symbolism is just as important and as effective. Praise the Lord. And then finally we saw this last scripture. It says, talking about Jesus, Jesus is now gone back into heaven. We looked at this last time. He ascended back into heaven after he had been raised from the dead. He appeared to his disciples quite a number of times. In fact, he taught some of them for 40 days, you know. And then finally, in a sense, he took them up to somewhere in Galilee. And then he was taken up to heaven. And they were there and they saw him when he went. Literally. Literally, you know. And and then he tells us a very important thing, which is the point he's making here, that when he went to heaven, he sat at God's right hand, and all angels, the good ones and the bad ones, praise the Lord, authorities, that's just a composite word for principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, wicked spirits in heavenly places, are subject unto him. Now, there's a very important point here, and I made it last time, and it's worth re-emphasizing, and it is this. This subjection of the angels and authorities to the Lord Jesus Christ was for our benefit. Jesus already had subject. They were already subject to him. He made them. For heaven's sake, praise the Lord. The Bible says he created all things. When he was before he became a man in heaven with God as a second person of the Godhead, they were all subject to him. So, you know, what was the use of saying they're subject to him? They're not subject to him for himself. They are subject to him for us. Because now, when he was raised from the dead, by that operation which I told you about, when you and I get engrafted into Christ, he went to heaven and he sat on the right hand. So in him, you also are seated at the right hand of God. So the same principalities and powers that are subject to him are also subject to you because you are in him. It's very important. That's the point there. So it wasn't for his benefit, it's for our benefit. Are you listening to me? You know, so many times we need to have this. Knowledge is important. I was somewhere yesterday and I was teaching some brethren in a church, you know, and I was telling them, I said, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. What you know can, or what you don't know, can make the difference in life and death. Knowledge is power, when it's backed with the mercy and the grace of God. And so you need to understand, when you say things like, your spirit of infirmity that is afflicting this body, maybe you're praying for somebody who's sick, come out in Jesus' name. You know what's behind you. It's not just empty words. Principalities, they're subject to you. Hallelujah. You must pray such prayers with that understanding in your mind. With that understanding in the background. So when I say, come out in Jesus' name, it's not just Olubi who's saying that. It's Jesus who's saying that through Olubi. And that devil must obey the Jesus inside Olubi who is saying it. You have to understand it. The power that was used to raise Jesus from the dead, that subjected the principalities and power, is the same power that's coming out of my mouth when I say, come out in Jesus' name. And when you know that, and you know it, and you know that you know that you know, the devil will come out. Remember one time the devil said to some guy, he said, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know, but you, I don't think you know who you are. So he says, who are you? But when you know, and then you confront him with that, he will flee. The Bible is actually true. It is. We'll probably talk about that later on today. You know, the Bible says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. You know why he will flee? He is no match for God. So when you say, I resist you in Jesus' name, he's going to run. Hallelujah. Because it's not just you, it's the Jesus in you with the power of the Holy Spirit that's coming against him. And when he sees that, he's in terror. He's really afraid of God. Remember one time in the book of James, it says, you know, the guy is talking about faith without works. And he says, thou sayest thou believest there is one God. He says, you do well. He said, the devils also believe. And they what? They are really afraid. Because they are no match. They're, for heaven's sake, they're created beings. Hallelujah. God can just... You know when you see a cockroach or an ant or a mosquito or something like that, you go, that's the end of that. Amen. That's how they are to God. Stop that nonsense. So when you say, in Jesus' name, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. But you must allow God to work through you. If enough of God is coming out of you, they will flee from you. And that's where your own job is, to make sure you're living a clean life, clean with the blood of Jesus, so that the power of God can flow properly. So when it comes out of your mouth, my goodness, they will flee. Praise the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then, I didn't hear you. That's better. As Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer... Hey, just before I go to the next verse, this is beautiful. How many people here want to cease from sin? Keep your hand up. Keep it up. If you want to, you know what it means to cease from sin. It means you don't sin anymore. Now turn to your neighbor and say, that means perfection, you know. Now you can put your hand down. Now, the man is telling us, the Lord Holy Spirit, through Peter, he's telling us the modus operandi of how to cease from sin. He said that, for as much then as Christ suffered, arm yourself with the same mind. So the attitude of mind is an armor. I'm going to be talking about that later today. You know, frame of mind, the disposition of your mind itself is an armor. Give me verse 1 again. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in flesh... Let me put a spin on that, to paraphrase it, so that, you know, you can grab the spirit. You know, the letter kills, the spirit gives life. And many times that's why you need teachers like me and prophets, and, you know, with the anointing, they can get the real thing that is at the back of it and bring it out so you can see it. Like it's in the book of I think it's in Nehemiah or somewhere, where it says, you know, and they read the word and gave them the sense and the understanding. You can read the word and not get the sense. That's why you need to come to church. Are you listening to me? And listen to people who have the anointing, who can get it and then give it to you. Right now, watch this. What is he saying here? He's saying that he who has also made up his mind to suffer in the flesh, like Jesus suffered in the flesh, will cease from sin. He that has the same mind disposition, And interestingly, this was unplanned, but it happens like this all the time in my Bible studies. I've just been teaching about overcoming sufferings. Hello? And I said there are two kinds of sufferings, you know, but they're closely interwoven. The first one is attack. You will suffer attack against your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, your physical body, you know, your circumstances, you know. And the second kind of suffering is self-denial, where you deny yourself primarily of food, of talking, of sex, of sleep, so that you can give more time to pray. And then it is the power you generate and release in prayer that will now overcome the first attack. It's very important that, I call it a working revelation, is in your mind. So when you are under attack, you know exactly what to do. Hello, somebody. Now, it is the second one he's talking about here. He that has suffered in the flesh, he that makes up his mind to deny himself, do you understand, will release sufficient power to cease from sin. That's the sense. Is it clear? That's what he's talking about. You know, I'll come back to this in a minute. Let's go to verse 2. Verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. If you read this on the surface, you would think that God is condemning you to a life of no enjoyment. You no longer live to, you know, what men enjoy anymore. And you're going, this eating of this that led to monasteries and people living very, honey, you're the PhD in English. Aesthetic, is it? Aesthetic, that's the word. You know, lives, you know, that's why they would go and live in a monastery, you know. They'll go into the mountains somewhere, build a castle. And they're very dedicated to what they're doing. Oh, yeah. Some years ago, we went for a computer Linux conference in Florence, in Italy, myself, Pastor Laulu, Dottu, Pastor Andrew, and we went to, you know, they had these places where it was part of the tourism, you know. We went and went to look. You know, there was a particular order, I can't remember the name, you know, some friars or something like that. You know, they would stay in these cloisters, you know, in this monastery, and the dedication is that they don't talk. Years, no talking. They cook, they eat. That's their self-denial. So, you know, and I want to say this in a positive kind of way. When God sees that, he appreciates their effort. Are you listening to me? Because they're actually showing that level of consecration and dedication to God. Now, we have better understanding that you don't have to go to that level, and really that's not the what God is actually saying. But there is a place in Christianity for self-denial. And it is when you deny self so as to give time to meditation, to prayer, to the word, you know, that you are able to generate and release the power of God in sufficient measure to cease from sin. That's why it says that they no longer should live the rest of their lives, you know, to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm just doing a few verses this morning. I want to take time. I've written some notes here that the Lord gave me, you know, to make us have the sense, to make us understand what is the Holy Spirit actually saying to us here. And the Holy Spirit even gave me some practical examples. Before I go to that, let's read verses 3 and 4, and then we'll go back. He says, for the time past, Now, the four there is like because it links what he's been saying before. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. The word lasciviousness means a lack of restraint. No self-control. And you know, that typifies the average unregenerate man. The Solomon, you know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he depicts this lascivious state. He said, there is nothing my eyes saw, I withheld. Now that is not good. It is not good for you not to have restraint. You need to have restraint. Even when you feel like doing something, that's what happens when you fast. You feel like eating, but you don't eat for a purpose, so that you can spend the time eating, praying, and the power that would have been used to digest the food is now converted and used to make your prayers more effective. So you restrain yourself. You restrain yourself from talking. Not that you don't talk, but you make sure you don't get engaged in idle words. Jesus said every idle word will be judged on the day of judgment. You know, the word idle, it doesn't even mean perverse. There is perverse talk. Then there is idle talk. Idle talk is not necessarily evil. It's just wasteful. Hello? The scriptures talk about that. In the book of Proverbs, it actually says, you know, he says that he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But, you know, give me that scripture somewhere in Proverbs. He said, he that keeps his mouth keeps his life, you know, but he that is perverse in his lips, something like that, you know. Ah, thank you. You got it. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have what? Destruction. You know what he's doing? He's wasting his Zoe. He's wasting it. Instead of conserving the life of God, thank you, this is another good one, you know, but go back to the 13. That 13 is the one I want to really focus on. He that keeps his mouth keeps his life, but he that opens his mouth wide, he dissipates. When he now needs power to overcome the devil, he's not there, and so he's destroyed. I started learning this when I was a very young Christian. I discovered that, you know, we would spend hours gisting. Some people like gist. You know, and then after that, I would just feel drained spiritually. Then I'm not able to pray as I should. And that's when, you know, an accident will happen in my car or something, you know. And I was the architect of my own destruction. Because I opened wide my lips. Does that mean you shouldn't talk? Of course you should talk. Does that mean you shouldn't joke? Of course you should. Even God jokes. Hello? I said, Pastor, how do you know God jokes? I mean, who else would call somebody James and John, the sons of thunder? That's a good one. It shows you Jesus had a sense of humor. Are you listening to me? He had a sense of humor. You know, the Bible says that he that sits in the heaven will laugh. So it's not as if, you see, that's the other extreme that the people in the monastery will go to. Oh, don't talk, don't laugh, don't joke. No. But, you know, even when you talk, even when you laugh, even when you joke, you do it in a way that will be edifying. And then it's also with restraint. You don't spend 5 hours, and sometimes, you know, I always tell people, I say, you know, jestings which are not convenient. It's jesting, but it's not convenient. It's kind of quiet around here. Hello, somebody. Am I walking over anybody? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Foolish talking. You know, notice the first one is filthiness. No, that's, you know, using bad language. But there's another one, it's not bad, it's just foolish. It's just... Go and jive, sha. Go and jive. You know, when we were kids, my mother, my look on jive. The Bible has your number. Come jive me. Praise the Lord. Just talking for just talking's sake. You're wasting Zoe. All the Zoe you put in, you wanted to use it to pray, to speak healing, to speak deliverance, to speak this, to speak that, and it went out in idle words, foolish talking. And say, so you open your mouth wide, you dissipate the power, you will have destruction. You'll not have destruction in Jesus' name. But you get the point. Okay. So it is these restraints, you know, that God is talking about. Let's get back here. Walk in lasciviousness. Lusts. A lust is just a desire that is inconsistent with the will of God. I learned that from Gloria Copeland. I've never forgotten it. I've first read it in 1981. You know, it's just a desire. There's nothing wrong with a desire. Is when it is not in line with the will of God. For example, the desire for sex is not wrong if it's towards your wife, but the desire for sex is now becomes a lust if it's towards a woman who is not your wife. So a lust is not necessarily an unnatural desire. It may be a desire for food, for example, is not a sin, but it now becomes a lust when you're fasting. So again, it's dynamic. So what that desire that is wrong at 5 o'clock may not be wrong at 8 o'clock. Hello, somebody. You know, and this is what Peter is telling us about. He said they walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine. Notice the word excess. So he's not saying you shouldn't drink wine. Hello. Now they're going to stone me. Praise the Lord. Amen. I got bad news for you, or good news, depending on which side of the fence you're sitting on. Jesus drank wine. I don't know what you want to do about that. But obviously, he never did excess. It's all restrained. You have a glass, that's enough. Is that having 5, 10? And then your head starts doing like this. Hallelujah. There are scriptures for you. The Bible says you will be as somebody on the sea. He said they will hit you, you will not know. Say, Pastor, how do you know it has happened to me? But that was before I got born again. I know exactly what the Bible is talking about. Are you listening to me? Revelings, banquetings. Is it wrong to banquet? No. But it's wrong to overeat. God is not... You see, that's where... I'm going to get back to this. You know, that's where the balance is very important. You know? And he's not explaining to us the things we need to deny ourselves of, so that we can cease from sin. He's not saying we should not participate in some of these things. He's saying that everything should be done with temperance. One of the most important, all the fruits of the Spirit are important, but in this particular context is self-control. And I think that's one thing this generation, you know, I was preaching the other day, you know, I was telling people, I said, our generation, when I say my generation, you know, those of us who were born in the 50s, the early 60s, even a little bit into the 70s, we're a little bit different from this other generation. I'm not discriminating. I'm just telling you, it's my observation. Do you understand? Those who were born in the late 80s and 90s, they don't have the same kind of discipline we have. Because the world changed. The mentality of the world changed. When we were kids, this forget Bible now, we were taught temperance. I remember my grandmother, my maternal grandmother, my mom's mom, you know, we used to call her Mama Gbangboshe because she lived in Gbangboshe in Lagos, you know, and we'd, you know, go on holidays with all my cousins, the Agustus and all of that. You know, sometimes there'll be about 12 of us, you know. She'll be watching you when you are eating with her atori. These kids don't know what atori is. Atori is a long cane. is taller than me. And my grandmother will have it in her hand. You dare eat your meat before your rice. You know the artery is long, so it can. So say, wobia. Wobia means a greedy person. Can never forget. Wobia. Wakoko Jerez, you know. Didn't they want us to eat the meat? They wanted us to eat the meat. But they wanted us to learn self-control. This generation knows very little about that. Because Mr. Spock told us, the psychologist, that if you restrain the children, you would dent their personality. And then, don't beat them. Because if you beat them, you will give them a violent tendency when they grow up. And that's why they'll go and shoot somebody in McDonald's. It's all lies of the devil. Here I am. They beat me. I haven't shot anybody in McDonald's. Give the Lord a clap offering. Oh, yeah. Here I am. My grandmother beat me. My mother beat me. All my aunties beat me. Oh, I'm telling you the truth. Oh, yeah. So when I was a kid, I used to spend holidays with different my aunties. There's no way I was not beaten. Amen. Why did they beat us? To teach us temperance. You play... Not child abuse. We weren't abused. We were beaten. The Bible said, we drive it. He says, foolishness is banned in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far. It won't bend his personality. He says, and you will save him from hell. It's one of the reasons why our generation is a little bit different. I noticed it. I didn't know the reasons initially. Then as I prayed and I, grew as a Christian, I began to say, hey, that is a generation who wasn't disciplined. And that's why, they want everything and they want it now. But you've got to learn temperance. You've got to learn restraint. You've got to know what is known as delayed gratification. You will be gratified, but it will be delayed. You wait for your time. You don't come out of university and ride a Jeep the next day. You will ride the Jeep 20 years down the road. Use the Volkswagen first. When I came back from Imperial College, I was 21 years old. My mother bought me a car. She bought me a Volkswagen. My parents could afford me to get a Honda. Air conditioned. They could afford it. They could even have bought me a Benz. But that would be stupidity. You haven't done anything in life. And you want to start with air conditioned. Pastor G, remember in those days it was Honda Civic, air conditioned. You will kill the child. So they bought me Volkswagen, and I was grateful for it, and I used it for many years. And then after some time, other things came. So what we need to understand is restraint. Temperance. You can touch it, but you don't touch it. You can do it, but you don't do it, because it is not the time to do it. But it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to exercise that. And which is the other generation that didn't get, our parents helped us and our generation, and correct instruction and discipline. If they didn't tell us, we wouldn't know. But they would tell us, you don't do that. I remember, you know, I was giving this tribute about my late uncle, Femi Johnson, you know, insurance guy. And, you know, I was, when he was, we did his, he died about 30 years ago, so we did the something in the family house. I just came to me now. You know, one day I was in the house, you know, I used to stay in his house, and from there I go to UI and everything, you know, and I wanted some food. And we had a cook, you know, and they cook for us and everything, you know. So I just went to the, you know, it was an elderly man. You know, I said, I want food, and, you know, and the man did it for me. My uncle didn't see anything in front of the man. So later on, maybe about 30 minutes later on, my uncle now called me and said, Olubi, come. He took me to the sitting room, alone, me and him. There was nobody else there. He said, what you did was not wrong. It's not wrong to ask for food. He said, but that man is an elderly man. He said, you don't talk to elderly people like that, even though he's a cook. So you must learn to respect the elderly. And you could have just waited and restrained yourself. The thing hits me. And that's why I've never forgotten it. I thanked him. He didn't disgrace me. Just, it sank. It has guided me all my years. At my wife and I are the same. You know, our cooks, people, elderly people, even when we pay them their salary, we talk to them nicely. Some of this generation have not been taught that. Talk to them. Who are you talking to? Yes, you're there, but who put you there is not God. So learn to treat people with honor and with respect, even your servants. Thank you, Lord Adi, especially your servants. Be very careful. These are things, there was, at this time I was born again. This, no, there was no Bible here. This is just normal life. But many of the generation, they're not taught that. The parents themselves don't even know it. So how are you going to give what you don't have? What I've just described to you in these few words is the crux of the Nigerian problem. When parents will be bribing people to do exam for their children. What are they trying to teach the child? The child is in university, you know, he's still in part one or part two. You give him a Jeep on campus because you stole government money. I don't know what's wrong with me this morning. Revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Now, back in those days, they used to sacrifice to gods, you know, like Bac and the god of wine and the god, the Romans had all kinds of, you know, so that's what he was talking about. Now you're a Christian, you don't attend those kind of things anymore and follow the unbelievers, you know, and go to abominable idolatries. Now, verse 4 says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them. I didn't hear you. To the same excess, everyone shout excess, of riot, speaking evil of you. Again here, the emphasis is on restraint. Now, let me summarize these first four verses. God is telling us that we should have the same attitude that Christ had, who was willing to suffer self-denial in the flesh so that he could have the time, prayer and all of that, to be able to please God in his life. Now, the Bible now tells us that if you have the same mind, that it becomes an armor to you, and that you do not spend the rest of your life living like ordinary men, but you now live your life to the will of God. Now, the Lord now gave me a practical example. But before I go to that practical example, let me from somebody in the Bible, because the Bible says these things are written for admonition. But let me bring out something here about the Lord Jesus. He brought this scripture to me and linked it up with this. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Who for the joy that was set? You see, when you are denying yourself something, there must be a motivation. There is a reward that you are fixated on that now justifies and motivates you to perform that self-denial. If you don't have anything you're looking at, many times because you're not motivated, you don't go through with the self-denial. See, the Yoruba people have a saying. It's a funny saying, just came to me, and I'm not very, you know, so I know it's the Holy Ghost. It said, "Entangbeya waba kigang." I remember when we were getting married, my wife and I, you know, and during the engagement, you know, we did it in Ijebu and all of that. You know, I don't remember who was with me. I think it was Brother Dakbo Adini and some of my friends. So somebody now quoted that proverb. I didn't know what it meant at that time, you know. So I said, "Explain to me." He said, "Back in the old days, you know, when they are bringing the wife, they will cover her with a veil, you know, and you know they'll be bringing the, there'll be other women with him singing and all of that to bring her to where the husband is." Now the younger people who are not getting married, they'll be doing like this to try and see who the girl is. But the person they are bringing the wife to, he's chilled, man. He's not going to, he doesn't need to. At the end of the day, he's coming here. Praise the Lord. So I remember the day they were bringing her to me. Praise the Lord. So I wasn't gathering all over the whole place. Now, what is the lesson here? You know, you're still going to enjoy. So you are ready to deny yourself for a while. Because at the end of the day, God is still going to bless you. So it is the hope of that reward that motivates you to deny yourself temporarily from anything that would destroy what is coming. Hence the scripture says, "He that had this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." You know the reason why a lot of Christians are not purifying themselves? They have no hope. They have no hope. If you have the hope of perfection, if you have the hope that you are going to carry the glory of God, you will deny yourself. Who? That's why the Bible says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he what? Endured the cross. So the same principle applies to us now. In Jesus' case, you know, was going to die and then be resurrected and be on the right hand of God, and you see the travail of his soul, and he'll be satisfied. In our own case, it's not even heaven yet, but you deny yourself. And the Apostle Paul says it this way. He said that, you know, for the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. When you think of, "I'm fasting, I'm praying, I deny myself," but when you now think of what you're going to get, the reward you are going to get for it, then you become motivated. And that's how to suffer scripturally. Self-denial now. You know. Now let me give you the practical example that I had. And it was Joseph. The Lord reminded me. He said, "You know, that woman, Potiphar's wife, wanted Joseph to sleep with her. Joseph refused. And at the end of the day, we know the story. He ran away and she lied on him and all of that. You know. And Joseph was fearing God because he honored God. Fast forward, maybe about 10, 15 years later. We don't know the exact time frame. You know. Joseph now stands before Pharaoh and interprets Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh now promotes Joseph to be the most powerful man in Egypt. Then he gives him a beautiful Egyptian girl as his wife. Then the Lord said, I should tell you, particularly the young people, but it's true for all of us. Do you understand? There is no way that old Potiphar's wife. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Can compare to what God had in store for him. So when he was restraining himself and he was denying himself, God was preparing for something far better. Always remember that. Don't throw away. You don't know what God is preparing for you. This thing the devil is trying to push to you now is nothing compared to what you are going to enjoy. The Bible says in his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are what? Pleasures forevermore. Glory be to God. So whenever you're in self-denial or you have to deny yourself, always remember that God is a rewarder. And he's going to give you something better than what you're denying yourself of now. To solidify this truth, he gave me two extra scriptures, which we know, but in this context, will solidify it in your heart. The first one is in Mark chapter 10 verse 30. He said, there is no man that hath left, denied himself, if you like, houses and in this time, you know, who has left house and brethren and sisters and father and mother or wife or children or land. These are things, sometimes even relationships that you have to put aside for a while, or maybe not as deep as you would like, so that you can do what God wants you to do, you know, or lands for my sake and the gospel's. Verse 30. But he will receive 100-fold. When? Not in heaven, in this life. So strong motivation. And this is why our brethren, and I call them our brethren, who went to monasteries and things like that, do you need to read both sides of the scripture? Yes, there's self-denial, but also there is reward in this life. So it can't be that God doesn't want us to enjoy the good things of this life. No. He just wants you to do it at the right time. That's all. At the right time. There is a time for everything under the sun. When you've developed yourself, when you've grown spiritually, when you've, you know, you have everything under control, then you can, you know, enjoy it sparing the way God wants you to enjoy it, and you will really enjoy it because you're doing it now with temperance, with the fruit of the Spirit. You know, you will really enjoy it. And that's why the second scripture says, you know, godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, you know, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. You've got to balance it. So when you understand that you deny yourself so that you can have time to pray and be all God wants you to be, then when you've done that, like it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10, says after you suffered a while, then God will perfect, strengthen, settle, and establish you. That when you're in that condition, all these blessings will now come. And when they come, you will enjoy them properly. There is a way to enjoy something wrongly. You enjoy something wrongly, it destroy you. But when you enjoy it properly, it will serve its purpose. And then you will also, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and it will add no sorrow to it. But if you do it prematurely, I just remember this, an illustration my wife was given. I think some of the life for children. You know, if you see a mango fruit and it's not yet ripe, and you eat it, it will worry your tummy. Hello? But if you wait so that the mango is ripe, then you now eat it, you will enjoy the mango. That is what self-denial is delayed gratification. You're going to enjoy it, but you need to wait for the right time. Are you listening to me? When you wait for the right time, then you will enjoy it. So things like premature sex is stupidity, because you're destroying what God wants you really to really enjoy later on. So you need to wait, like Joseph did, you know, and so that you can enjoy the fullness of what God has in store for us. So God wants us to enjoy all things richly, but we must, this is a must here, learn the art of self-denial. Arm ourselves, that is, you know, use this attitude of mind. It says it this way in Philippians, it says, let this mind that was in Christ be also in you. Let the same attitude, the attitude of, I will deny myself now so that I can enjoy the fullness of God later. For the joy that is set before me, I will endure the cross now. We've explained what that means. The cross is just a place of crucifying the flesh, you know, through, you know, self-denial, so you can give time in prayer by the power of the Holy Spirit and use the power of the Holy Spirit to crucify the desires of the flesh. So I will do that now. Then later on, I will enjoy the fullness of what God has in store for me. I've come to one conclusion as we close. You cannot love yourself more than God loves you. I've thought it through. The person that wants you to enjoy the very best in this life is God. That's why he went to all the trouble he went to. You know, when you read scriptures like, I wish above all things, that's a very serious statement. And that's, he's telling you his heart. It is my desire above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I want to ask you a question as I close. Is there any of you here who has children and you don't want the best for your children? Is any of us here? Even if you don't have children, you know, maybe you have a cousin or a nephew or something, you know, and you want that, you, why do we work hard? Why do we do all the things we do? Why do we labor, you know, so that we can give our children the best in life, so that they can live good lives and they can live fulfilled lives? If you being evil want the best for your children, do you think God wants anything less for you? Let us pray. Always remember that. If you being evil, well, evil just means we have the sin nature in us, and in spite of that, we still want the best for our children, do we think our Heavenly Father wants anything less for us? No, He wants the very best in life for you. But there is a way to get it. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of self-denial. It's the way of delayed gratification. And when you do it right, when it comes, you will now enjoy. And that is why he exemplifies it using the life of Joseph. By the age of 42, Joseph had fulfilled his purpose in life. His family had been brought up from Egypt. His father had come. His brothers had come. The rest of Joseph's life, from the mid-40s until 110, were just years of pleasure and prosperity. It's a pattern. We our own may not be 40, you know, but the time will come where what God just wants you to do, he wants you to enjoy the very best. But you will only get that if you will learn to deny yourself. The time past of our life may suffice us to fulfill the will of the Gentiles. Excess. Cut all those excess out. Let this mind be which was in Christ. Arm yourself with this attitude. Deny yourself. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in the Word. Turn away from sin. Cease from sin. Then later on in life, in this lifetime, you will see God will now bring the very best. The very best of the earth, the blessings of the heavens above, the blessings of the earth beneath, the blessings of the breast, the blessings of the womb, blessings greater than the blessings of your father will now be your portion. And you will enjoy it for long. For the rest of your life, you'll be enjoying it. You spend your years in pleasures and your days in prosperity, and you'll still be blessing God and serving God with those resources. That's God's plan for you. Don't mess it up by a lack of restraint. talk to God. Talk to God. In your prayer, we are content.
In your presence,
that's where you get your contentment from.
We are content.
In your presence. Expressions of your love,
revelations
of your power and mind.
In your presence,
we now bring a last offering.
Hallelujah.
In your presence.
In your presence. We are content.
Hallelujah.
Hand on your heart and raise the other one to God.
There
is light.
Expressions of your love.
Expressions of your
revelation of your power and mind.
Revelations of your power and mind.
In your presence,
oh my God. Hallelujah.
Your presence, we now.
Yes,
we
Lord.
Lost on offering.
say, Father, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood, and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Oh Father, I thank you for your word this morning, putting me into remembrance of the vital importance of self-denial, so that I can ultimately enjoy the fullness of all you have for me in this lifetime. My Father and my God, I thank you for your presence, because in your presence there is fullness of joy. In your presence there is pleasures forevermore. And therefore in your presence I have contentment, even when physically around me I have to deny myself. Your presence gives me contentment. Oh my God, have mercy on me. Help me to be faithful. Help me, give me mercy to be faithful and to triumph always in self-denial. Anytime I need to do it, to do your will. So I will not live like the Gentiles, but I will live the rest of my life according to your will, knowing that in your presence, in your will, I have all things. You've given me all things to enjoy richly, because I'm your child and you love me more than I even love myself. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. See, brethren, there's something I must say before I go and sit down, as we were praying the Holy Spirit put me into remembrance. He says, explain to them, remind them rather. See, the reason why you pray frequently during the day, see, everyone says, guys, at every opportunity, is you keep injecting the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, patience. You're constantly releasing, you're injecting it. That's why we were given the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. The Bible says the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's the major part of his ministry. It's not the only part. It's the major part of his ministry. So you constantly have self-control, peace, joy, temperance, patience. So when pressures come, and they will come in this life, they will come. When the pressures of life come, bad circumstances, bad news, you know, temptation, they will come. There's something inside that will help you to overcome it. And even when you are fasting, or you're praying, or you wanted to enjoy something, and because of time, you know, you just can't enjoy it at that time, and you turn away from it, there is a peace, there is a joy, that comes simply because you're in God's presence. Cultivate it. It'll make a winner out of you. God bless you.
Of your power.